Our Holy Gospel comes to us today according to Mark. Mark chapter 16. Now when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone, which was very large, but it had already been rolled back?" As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed, for you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and they fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On that first Sunday that morning, the palm branches would have been withered and dried up, probably stomped into little tiny pieces, some blown into the gutters throughout Jerusalem. The days, the shouting of Hosanna has come and gone. In fact, even for us on Good Friday, at one point in the sermon, I reminded us of those words, and I was actually thinking and expecting that maybe I'd hear us shout Hosanna one more time, and what did we do as a congregation? We forgot already. We sat in silence, and ironically enough, I said thank you for that response, because that is the Easter response. The Hosannas are gone. I imagine the disciples, as they're now hiding in this upper room, they themselves are wondering what is to happen next. What do we do? You see, on that Easter Sunday, there was not belief in that community. Jerusalem was not believing as the sun rose. The disciples were not believing as they were hiding in that upper room. The women, they weren't believing either. How do we know this? Because as Mark says, they had already gone to the market first thing in the morning to go get the spices to prepare Jesus, to prepare his dead body. All of the conversations, all of those moments of talking about me raising on the third day, as Jesus says, I'm going to be raised on that third day after I am persecuted, after I am killed. None of those words are ringing in their minds as they are going to the market to find the spices to prepare a dead body. In the meantime, the word has not been communicated as to even probably what has happened with Jesus. You see, in history's past, we have this understanding that, yes, Jesus was in fact placed into the tomb. But oftentimes with the Romans, with crucifixion, the bodies were never taken down until they were left with bones and flesh. But Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, on that Friday, they had just a few hours. They had taken it upon themselves to honor this man in his last moment. You see, Joseph of Arimathea, what we do know in history's past, what we do know in history is that Joseph of Arimathea, he was a very wealthy man. He was a very wealthy man, and he was a part of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was a part of the group who would have declared, "Crucify him, crucify him." He was in the in crowd. He was a part of that group, but he was silent that day. And his friend Nicodemus, who we know in John's Gospel, 16 chapters earlier, he was the one that came to Jesus in the dark. He was the one that wanted to sit down and understand who this man of Nazareth was. And it was in that moment in which we hear the most famous words of Scripture, "For God so loved the world that created his, that he gave his one and only Son, that all those who believe in him will not perish but have..." We remember something, amen. We'll have everlasting life. Again, a man of the Sanhedrin, a chief priest, a leading Pharisee. You see, just like many of us, they sat on the fence for so long. They sat there in disbelief. They sat there in holy wrestling, wondering if maybe this is the man to follow, maybe this is the man to believe in. And they waited until his death to finally honor him. They go to Pontius Pilate. They ask for his body to be taken down, and Pontius Pilate grants them that wish, and they do. But the Sabbath is upon them. Shabbat is upon them on that Friday evening. So they had about 3 hours. So there they were. They took down his body, and Nicodemus, if there's any glory left in him, he came with 75 pounds of spices himself to prepare that body. And they laid him in Joseph's own tomb. Where were the rest? They had scattered. They were afraid. They were terrified. And on this morning, again, the ladies, we aren't exactly sure what has happened to him, but let's go and prepare his body. Let's go and do. We couldn't do it during Shabbat because we are bound by the law, and the law has said that it was the Sabbath, so we are not going to do that. And on this day, they go to prepare his body, and what do they discover? An angel, a messenger. The stone has been rolled away, and there the messenger says, "Fear not." What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. He is raised from the dead just as he told you he was going to be. See, look right there. Look right here. Notice the claws folded ever so neatly on the side of the stone that he had laid upon. See that he is not here. In fact, you are to go back to Galilee. There in Galilee you will find him, just as he told you he would. And as you go, I want you to go and tell the others and tell Peter. Notice in Mark's gospel, he says, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." Is it because Peter was extra special? No, it was because Peter was extra sinful, if anything. Amen? Peter of all was terrified because he had fulfilled what Jesus said would happen. He denied him before the cock crowed that Friday night. He denied him. Peter has a long history of battling with Christ. Earlier, before that Hosanna moment, even back when they were in Bethany, back in that moment before Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus asked them, he said, "Who do you say that I am, guys? Who do you disciples say that I am?" And Peter had the courage. He said, "You are the Messiah. You are the chosen one." And it's in that moment in which Jesus told him, he said, "Yes, but I am going to go to Jerusalem, and it's there where I will be smitten, beaten, afflicted. I will die, and I will rise again." And it's in that moment in which Peter said, "Oh, absolutely, you are not Jesus. You are not going to die for me. You're the Messiah. You are the chosen one. You can't die." And Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are fixed on the ways of the world, not on the ways of God." So again, Peter has had this non-stop theological battle with Jesus. And on that day, he's huddled down with his fellow friends, his disciples in that upper room. And that is why the messenger says, "You must go tell them, and you need to tell Peter that he is raised from the dead." Terrified. What are they worried about? They're worried because they just saw death. And for some of us this year, we too have seen death. This community has seen record amounts of death. This year alone was my record year of 28 funerals. All my colleagues across the community, we have faced death. And deep down inside, the humanity in our soul, we're terrified of it. We live our lives because we're trying to abstain from it in every possible way. Amen? We're going to abstain from it. We're going to be as healthy as we possibly can. We're going to make all the right decisions in theory. And the decisions instead are, we are going to live this life because this is the best life. Amen? I'm going to live this life as though it's my last. Trust me, we've got all those books, all the posters on the wall, all the signs. I'm sure maybe even some of us have it in our hallway at home. We've got some semblance of reality that this is life. And I'm going to abstain from death. I also think that maybe deep down inside, if there's an ounce of faith in those disciples, there's also some terror that what's going to happen if he does actually come back? What might he say to us? Amen? What might he say to us as we are huddled here in fear? Well, dear Christians, maybe we need to ask the same question today. What might Christ say to us when he comes again? Amen? As we're hunkered down in fear, as we're worried what to say, as we're worried whether or not we even know the story. What if I actually profess my faith at the water cooler at work? What if I offend my non-Christian friends? I don't think we worry about offending them. I think we worry that maybe they haven't heard the story. And maybe we're worried that we don't know how to tell it. Maybe we're worried about offending others. Maybe we're worried about sounding kind of judgmental, because if we are to actually fulfill those words, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, then what comes of those that maybe have a different belief? What does it do to us? Well, we might as well join Nicodemus in Joseph's club. Of waiting till that last bitter moment to honor God by at least preparing his body. But dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not the end of the story, amen? The end of the story is that those women are now standing there in the presence of an empty tomb. And that empty tomb has meaning. That empty tomb means that Christ's words matter. That means that his proclamation that death loses and I win matters. And he will depart. He will go to Galilee, and it's up there in Galilee in which he will see his disciples again. He will see Peter, and it's in that moment in which he will pull Peter aside and he says, Peter, you are going to be the shepherd. Do you believe me? And Jesus, and Peter says, absolutely, Jesus. Absolutely. And he says, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Jesus. I just answered that question. He says, then you need to go and feed them again. And he says, hey, Peter, do you love me? And Peter is about to lose it again. Why? Because Peter and Jesus are really good at just going head to head. Amen? Just like us, we are good at going head to head with God over and over again. He says, if you love me, feed them. Feed them the word. Feed them scripture. Feed them the promises. That tomb is empty from death, but it is filled with something on that day. It was filled with our sin. Because when Christ died, he took all of our sins on upon himself. And he took those sins to death. And what comes out of that tomb is life. But what's left in that tomb is death. And the wages of our sin is death. But it has no hold on us. And even though in this community this year, time in and time out, we met at the cemeteries, we met in sanctuaries, we met at Icebergs, we met at Fegum, and we said prayers, we can, because of that empty tomb, declare that they have life. New life. The growth of that life that comes. And that story was told. I love Mark because it ends by saying that the women left. They ran away terrified and told no one. I think Mark did that to give us a cliffhanger of sorts. Because the truth is, we know that they did tell someone. They did tell, because within a matter of hours, within a matter of that day, word was scattering all across Jerusalem. See, we come to church on Easter morning in our dresses and our nice slacks, and my daughters already had their Easter basket, I know, because they were eating the candy as they walked in the door. Daddy, you got to try this. It's a chocolate-covered popsicle, whatever it was. Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed, but on that day, it was a day of mystery. Are you serious? This guy is, the tomb's empty, he's alive? The Roman centurions, they had passed out, they've recovered themselves. Where did they go? They went back to Pontius Pilate to tell him. There's actually historical records of Pontius Pilate writing a letter to Caesar within the days that follow, talking about this encounter. Even Pontius Pilate, historically speaking, had a possibility of hope of this empty tomb. And the Jewish neighbors, there is terror there as well. But the story spread. And the Christians found hope. They found faith. They found a rallying cry. And in the meantime, the zealots that put him to death were going to make sure that that story was stamped out. And we heard that even in our letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes, I was not worthy. He himself was one of those zealous Jewish leaders that tried to stamp out that story. He tried to diminish that resurrection story. And what happens there too in the months that lie ahead? Jesus in the flesh meets him on the road and he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he's blinded by the light. That's the only time you ever get music out of me in the middle of the sermon again. He's blinded by the light, literally, right? Why? Because of his hatred for the good news, his hatred for the possibility of the empty tomb, his hatred for the possibility that Christ's words matter. But that day he was converted, and he too carried the story further than anyone else. So much so that he left us with these beautiful words. Within 15 years after that empty tomb, Paul writes this letter. It's one of the last letters he writes, and it's a letter to the Romans. And it's the words that I get to proclaim over every casket, over every urn, at every single funeral service. It is these words: if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be reunited with him in a resurrection like his. Because our sin was left in that tomb, because death was left in that tomb, because life came out of that tomb, we are reunited with the resurrection like his. Do you think that tomb, do you think that stone was going to keep Christ at bay? No. And because Christ is victorious over the grave, because he is victorious over that stone, he is victorious over our sin. Do you think 75 pounds of spices was going to keep him down? No. Do you think adherence to the law was going to keep him down? No. Do you think death, the devil in this world, we're going to hold him back? Absolutely not. So dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as you leave this space today, stop letting the world hold you back as well. Because the world desperately needs to hear the promises of the resurrection. Amen? The world desperately needs to be told that death does not have the final answer. Amen? the world desperately needs to know that war and politics and vengeance and strife and line drawing in the sand and accusations and identity clashes and cultures and all of that has no weight over the empty tomb. Amen? So as we leave this space today, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And as I look out the window, it's literally the white snow, the white of purity of Christ that befalls upon us. Thanks be to God. Amen.